Well, Psalm 100, it's entitled for us in our scriptures, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And giving thanks ought to be, I think, a central component of not only the Christian's life, but of the church's life together. There are many aspects to the Christian and church life. There's sorrows, laments, there's joy and praise, trial and temptation, there's life, and there's death. But as the Apostle Paul reminds us, in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, he says, in all things give thanks. And this psalm has been written for us for that very purpose. It speaks to us of the environment or the atmosphere of thanksgiving. It speaks to us of the centrality of the idea of thanksgiving in our individual, our family, and our corporate life together. Now, the reasons for us to give thanks go far beyond this text of Scripture, far beyond Psalm 100, and they are too numerous to speak to tonight. So we'll confine ourselves largely to what's in this text. But the psalm tells us at root, if you will, the lesson of this psalm is that the character and the works of God are our chief reason to give thanks. The character and the works of God are our chief reason to give thanks. And we'll examine the psalm by asking four questions of it. Now, these questions are not imposed on the psalm. They're all in the psalm, and they're there implicitly. So, for example, we'll ask the question, firstly, what is thanksgiving? What is thanksgiving? Secondly, we'll ask, when should we give thanks? When should we give thanks? Thirdly, to whom should we give thanks? To whom? And fourthly, why should we give thanks? Admittedly, it's somewhat topical, this sermon, and we'll fly fairly high over the text, but I hope those questions will be clear to us as we work our way through the psalm, which teaches us again that the character and works of God are our chief reason to give thanks. So, first, what is giving thanks? We note that the title of the psalm is clear, A Psalm for Giving Thanks, or A Psalm for Thanksgiving. And clearly, as we read the psalm, thanksgiving, we have to say, is an aspect of our worship. It's an aspect of worship, whether that worship is corporate worship, family worship, or individual worship. Thanksgiving is to be part of that. Our worship is comprised of many things, in giving praise, adoration, in making supplications to God, in celebrating the sacraments, in confessing sin. Thanksgiving is one part, a subset, if you like, of the idea of worship. We've just passed the Thanksgiving season in America, celebrated probably by most Americans, I guess. But the very title of the holiday, Thanksgiving, implies that you are doing something to someone else. You are giving thanks to someone else. And that's a vitally important part of the idea of thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is firstly to have an internal disposition towards God. It's from you to another. In this case, thanksgiving should be towards God. In other words, our thankfulness can't simply be outward things that we do. First of all, it's not something we do firstly. Thanksgiving is something that we are. If we are to offer thanksgiving, we have to be in our hearts thankful. When we think about what we are as Christians, we should be thankful straight away. We understand Christians have been regenerated. Our hearts have been changed. We've been given a new heart. And with that new heart is a disposition which has turned from ourselves towards Almighty God. It's a heart which reflects upon His person, His character, His mercy and goodness and grace. And that thankful heart, that regenerate heart, should say to itself and to others, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 1. It should say that. That's what a thankful heart will do. It will seek to praise God with a joyful noise. Verse 2, it'll say, serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Notice there we have three commands. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence with gladness. You see, the thankful heart, the regenerate heart, will rejoice in the goodness of who God is and what he has done. And it will do so by reminding itself of who God is and what he has done. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You'll notice that after that reflection, the command to know God, reflecting on who he is and who we are, the very next verse of the psalm is this: enter his gates with thanksgiving. Because there's two kinds of knowledge spoken of in this text. Verse 3, knowledge of God, first of all. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. Firstly, we know God. And God reveals himself here as the Lord, capitalized in your Bible, the name Jehovah or Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. Know this God, the psalm says. Know him. Know that he has made us. Know that he has redeemed us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, is the language of salvation. And once we've known God, we are also to know ourselves. Who are we? We are his people. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are not his slaves. We are his people. And God is our God, and he is our great shepherd, and we are his sheep. Immediately we're reflecting upon the language that God has given us to express his covenant care of us, his people. And thanksgiving, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, naturally erupts from a heart that knows God and knows who we are by his grace. Other psalms make this clear also, that thanksgiving has to be a heart issue. Psalm 9 verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In other words, if we're asking what is thanksgiving, we could say this: thanksgiving is that grace-produced disposition or direction, that grace-produced disposition of gratitude. A grace-produced disposition of gratitude for who God is and what he has done. A grace-produced disposition. In other words, we are rewired by God. Rewired by the grace of God to take our eyes off ourselves and to reflect on who God is and what he has done. Psalm 95 was an excellent choice. I didn't choose it, by the way, for the opening of our worship, because it hits on all these points. Thanksgiving is a heart disposition which bows, as Psalm 95 said. It bows before God, but still rejoices in God for who he is and what he has done. Thanksgiving, then, is the praise of gratitude. Of gratitude. Acknowledging who God is in his awesome person and what he has done for us. In other words, friends, thanksgiving is very personal. It is a corporate act, but it's also very, very personal. And so I ask you, dear friends, what dominates your life? What dominates your life? What's in your heart? Is it a thankful heart? Now, none of us is thankful all the time, I know that. But is your disposition generally to be thankful, or is your disposition to find fault, to complain with your lot in life? You see, because the Christian has abundant reason, which we'll turn to in a moment, to be thankful to God in every season of their life. When we think of the reasons here in the text for being thankful, who God is, what has he done, those things always remain constant and unchanging. Therefore, whether we are having the time of our lives being blessed by the Lord, or frankly, whether we're nearer the time of our death, The two unchanging facts of who God is and what he has done give us reason in every season of life to give thanks to God. But the psalm doesn't just speak to us about what thanksgiving is. It tells us about when should we give thanks. When should we give thanks? Now, you know the answers to this already, not just because you've read the psalm, but because you know the answers. We are really rather blessed, are we not, to have a day, a special day, set apart and ordained by God for a day of thanksgiving. One day in seven, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And we can see that the Jewish Sabbath, the Old Testament here, the element of corporate worship weaves its way throughout the entire psalm. We can see, for example, first of all, the psalm was written to be sung in corporate worship, but secondly, the psalm itself tells us that when we come into God's presence, that's when we are to give thanks. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. The calls here are clear. This is language of tabernacle and temple. It's language of tabernacle of temple. Courts, gates, presence. The presence of God. If you like, we can go to Psalm 111 to think more about what that presence is like. I will praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Did you hear how the presence of God is described in that text? The presence of God there is a presence which makes his people righteous. The company of the upright there is the people of God. What a staggering thing to be said of us tonight, friends, that we should be regarded by God and by each other as upright. Righteous. Righteous before the Almighty God. It's remarkable because naturally none of us are that way. Not one of us. You might think you are upright, but you're not naturally. You're sinful naturally. You're fallen. You're guilty. But the Psalm 111 calls us to give praise to God in the congregation, which is the company of the upright. God in Christ has made the Christian upright. So that as Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, of the Christian, of you, dear Christian, of us as Christians, that the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us. I think that's one of the most staggering statements in all of Scripture. We, who are natively sinful, evil, and wicked, have had the righteous requirement of the law, perfect obedience, fulfilled in us. See, this is the company of the upright. This is the congregation of God. This is the presence of God. Come into his presence with singing. This morning I stayed at home with my mother. We tuned into the live stream of Salem Church in Cloyne Pier. And frankly, to the human eye, it was unremarkable. There were maybe 25 people there, probably only a few of them under the age of 70. So to the human eye, there's no future there, is there? They read the Bible, King James Version, they sang the praises of God, they prayed, and the word was faithfully preached. Unremarkable to the human eye. And yet that place this morning and this place this evening is the very throne room of God. Psalm 22. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Is that not staggering? That not only has God made us upright before him, he who sees all, but he has deigned in his grace and wisdom to dwell in our midst now. And not just dwell, but put his throne in the midst of his people. You're not meant to make pictures of God with your eyes or with your hands, but think on that. God has planted his throne in the midst of this people. Unremarkable to the human eye, unless it's the eye of faith. And then we see God Almighty in our midst. It's staggering that the Holy One of Israel would set up his throne in the midst of people. Friends, never lose sight of the awesome privilege and the most blessed duty of coming into the house of the Lord, into his presence with singing. The privilege to enter his gates with thanksgiving. If nothing else makes you give thanks, there's plenty else. But if nothing else does this, God has put his throne in our midst tonight. And when you think about that, anything that can happen to us now is just an outworking of his perfect will. His reign over us. It's a staggering truth. But it's not just Sundays which are to be days of thanksgiving. Of course, every day, every moment of our lives ought to be an expression of thankfulness. Why? Well, the text tells us, verse 5, we're to give thanks, we're to bless his name, we're to come into his courts with praise. Why? For, there's your reason word, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. These are eternal truths. Again, we're confronted by the reality, because of who God is, he is good, and that his faithfulness endures to all generations, what he does, we are to be those who give thanks. In family worship, in your private times of devotion and worship, as you're going down the road, driving or walking, wherever you might find yourself, there is always an opportunity to give thanks to God if we have the eyes of faith. But the psalm also speaks to us, thirdly, of the question, to whom do we give thanks? To whom should we give thanks? You might think, well, that's a simple question. We know the answer is God. And I say, yes, it is simple, but it's also very deep. And answering this question correctly is vital to our own lives as Christians, certainly vital to our life of thanksgiving. Because, friends, you can be generally thankful to a general God, or you can be specifically thankful to a specific God. And our specific God is a triune God in his three persons and all his manifold work. And the psalm and other psalms give us specifics about this. We've already mentioned that God has revealed himself specifically as the Lord in this psalm. Yahweh, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, to Jehovah. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Again, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. That's the name Yahweh or Jehovah, however you prefer it. It's the name by which he revealed himself back in the Old Testament to our fathers as the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God of salvation. And Yahweh, in that respect, is a relational name. It's more than that, but it is this. It's a relational name. It's the name of the one who saves us from our sins and brings us into fellowship with him. In other words, God, by revealing his name as Lord 4 times in 5 verses, wants you to reflect on who he is as Yahweh. He wants you to reflect on his faithfulness. He wants you to reflect on his mercy. He wants you to reflect upon his fatherhood. He wants you to meditate upon his readiness to assist, to aid us, to give grace in time of need. He wants us to reflect on him specifically, because the name speaks to specific truths. Elsewhere, we'll find in the Psalms that have preceded us, we'll find other ideas. For example, Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. He wants you there to reflect on his kingship. But here he's reflecting on this covenant God that condescended to man in the garden, then to Abraham and to many others, and promised, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You see, the best example of this in all of Scripture is the sending of his Son. This is what the Lord did for us. He sent us his Son. And let's not stop there and think that Jesus is just a good example of God's great love to us. The Lord Jesus is the very means by which these covenant purposes are outworked in our lives. No Lord Jesus, no life of obedience, no uprightness. No Lord Jesus, no death on the cross, no atonement for our sins. No Lord Jesus, no resurrection, so that we might be born anew now, freed from the power of sin, and assured of resurrection life that is to come. It's a reminder to anyone here tonight who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no reason to give thanks for anything. No reason at all. Nothing in your life should lend you towards thanksgiving. It's only if you have Christ as Lord and Savior that you can give thanks. You've been redeemed, saved, delivered to a life of thankfulness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see, without Christ, we know we are all lost and dead in sin. But because of him, we are righteous sons and daughters of the living and true God, the covenant-keeping God. In other words, friends, the call to thanksgiving is a call here to see your God in his manifold glory. We recognize, we know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a call to see them individually. It's a call to see them in their eternal persons and eternal relations to each other. It's a call for us to see them in their relations to us. To us, how God has sent his Son to deliver us from our sins, then poured out his Spirit upon us that we might believe in Christ. Friends, if we can do that, we can give thanks. You see, in such a short psalm where we're only touching, skimming the surface, there is so much to be seen about who God is and what he has done. The psalm tells us, friends, we have an unfailingly faithful God who will never leave us or forsake us. And for that, we ought to give thanks. And we've kind of transgressed really into our final point of the evening. Why should we give thanks? It's hard not to transgress into the why, because the whole of the psalm speaks to the why. We could look at every line of this text and say, yes, that's a reason to give thanks. But let's confine ourselves to the actual reasons given here before us. If you look at the text, you can see verses 1 and 2, and the first part of verse 3 are commands for us to do something. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence, know that the Lord, he is God. But then it supplies a reason why we should worship God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The psalm concludes with the same pattern. Verse 4, more commands to worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Verse 5, for, there's your reason. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness or his truth to all generations. Verse 3, the command to know the Lord. Know the Lord. He is God. Out of that comes the fact he has made us. He's our creator. And then implicit behind the scenes, We've gone from just being his creation to being his what? His people. And the sheep of his pasture. Salvation is the great backdrop. Forgiveness of sins, the imputation of righteousness, the adoption, and so on. Listen to what J.A. Packer says on this subject. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them. And that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them. And it's not just a general knowledge of God from him to us or us to him. It's specific. My name is written on his hands. That's how specific it is. On the last day in eternity, his name will be written on our foreheads. Revelation 22. To be known by God and to know him savingly by faith in Christ is a knowledge that is beyond measure. That's why we give thanks to him. Again, verse 5, we'll see that the reasons there also are reflecting upon who God is and what he has done. As the command, verse 4, enter, give thanks, bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. Notice here there's a reflection on God's character and a reflection implicitly then upon what he does. He's good. And then it talks about his steadfast love. Well, he is love, but his steadfast love does what? It endures forevermore. He is faithful in character. What does it do? It endures to all generations who he is, what he has done. The Lord is good. Let that sink in, friends. The Lord is good. That's a scriptural statement of reality. And for us, it's a statement of faith and experience, is it not? Can we not say the Lord is good? We know that sin... We know that even circumstances pressure us at times to question this reality. Is God actually good? And you see, friend, a thankful life, a life filled with thanksgiving, which readily confesses the goodness of God in times of blessing, will be eloquently equipped and prepared to speak of his goodness in times of trouble. If we confess him as good in times of blessing, we will hold fast to that goodness in times of hardship, no matter how shaken we are. No matter how shaken we are, we will believe the Lord is good. And that goodness is expressed in his steadfast love, which endures forever. Isn't that remarkable? A faithfulness to all generations. It's speaking here of the unbreakable pact, the covenant that God has made with us, wherein he promises us the affection of his heart. It speaks to us of the softness of his disposition towards us, the tenderness of his spirit, that welcoming hand when he first received us as repentant sinners, and that welcoming hand whereby he receives us every time we repent as sinners. That steadfast love and a faithfulness so that what he says is in no doubt. Notice the scale or scope of that faithfulness. It's to all generations. It's not just a one generation. That would be amazing. It's not even to children's children. It's to all generations. God is unchangeably faithful to do what he has said he will do. if changeableness and unfaithfulness characterize us and our conduct, unchangeableness and faithfulness characterize God's conduct. His word is sure because he is sure. His word and who he is, what he says, what he does, belongs so tightly bound with who he is, they cannot be separated. And that's powerful for us, especially in those times of trouble. Friends, it's important we understand this. The character and the subsequent works and the word and the promises of God are a firm foundation upon which the Christian and the church may stand forever. Especially amidst the sinking sands of this world. Friends, the world will promise you so much, and it's lying to you. Young people, hear this. The world will promise you so much. Pursue this dream, this dream, this dream, or this goal. Pursue yourself. If you're doing that without God, you've got nothing. The only sure footing for you is the eternal God and his promises. And for that we may surely give thanks to his name. We'll bring this to a conclusion by stepping outside this psalm. Because this psalm is just one of 150. And I suppose we could stay here all night searching the scriptures for reasons why we should give thanks. Let me give you just six, very briefly. Six reasons which really build on these ideas in the psalm, why we should give thanks. The Christian is one who gives thanks because he knows, listen to this, the righteousness of God. Psalm 7 verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. Again, a staggering statement that we who should be subject to his righteousness, subject to his judgment and wrath, should rejoice and give thanks to him because of his righteousness. If ever there was a mark of grace in someone's life, it's rejoicing in God, who is both the just and the justifier of the ungodly because of his righteousness. Second, the Christian is one who gives thanks because of all of the deeds of the Lord. Psalm 9 verse 1, we already touched on it. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. That's what we've been saying tonight, isn't it? Who he is, what he's done. We can say this. Who God is what God does. Who God is what God says. Because his works and his words perfectly reflect his character, who he is. Even in moments of great sorrow and tragedy. Who he is and what he has said and done do not change. Our circumstance in no way reflects upon a changeableness in God. On the contrary, even our most harsh and difficult circumstances are a reflection of the truth he has taught us in his word. Yes, we give thanks to him for all his deeds. Thirdly, the Christian is one who gives thanks to the Lord because of his protection. Psalm 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks. Psalm 28 verse 7. Christian, you have an almighty, let's say that clearly again, almighty. No power exists outside or beyond him. He is almighty. We have an almighty protector. Therein is an absolute assurance of our eternal well-being as Christians, irrespective of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Give thanks. Fourth, the Christian is one who gives thanks because he knows that the Lord is holy. This is like righteousness, isn't it? Psalm 30 verse 4, sing praise to the Lord and give thanks to his holy name. Holiness. His self-devotion, his separation from sin. Again, this is a testimony of grace. The holiness of God, which would otherwise consume us, is a cause for our hearts, Christian, to give thanks. Fifth, the Christian again is one who gives thanks because the name of the Lord is near. Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your name is near. His name is who he is, what he does. He's here now. He'll be with you when you drive home. He'll be with you when you go to bed tonight, when you get up in the morning. Every other god or religion requires the user to draw close to God by means of what they do. Reaching God by work after work after work, indeed never endless works, in an attempt to be near to their God. But friends, God has drawn near to us in his Son. He's dwelling in us now by the Spirit. And the name of God, friends, which is near to us, represents all that he is. Those dark moments of trial, desperate and desolate. Dear Christian, give thanks, for the name of the Lord is near. And finally, the Christian is one who gives thanks because he dwells under the rule of the sovereign God, of the Lord, and of the King. Our call to worship tonight, Psalm 136, says this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Of all the competitors out there to our God, he is the God of the gods. He is the Lord of the lords. It's hyperbole, of course, isn't it? He's the only living and true God. All these other fake gods are but idols dumb. But our God, who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. I think, friends, we can say this. We have a great God. And great incentive to give thanks. Let's pray.